The joy it is to come together like this and sing and pray, and it's just so good, so good. I look forward to this day of all the days of the week, knowing that we get to spend this dedicated time to the worship of God through His Word, by the power of the Spirit, in the fellowship of the church. What a blessing, what a blessing. If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we were thinking about living stones being a spiritual house and being a holy priesthood. Today we're going to turn the corner. It's a little bit of a sober theme. Unbelief leads to judgment, and we're going to see that. We're not going to skip over this text. It almost seems like we were going to there in verse 8, 7 and 8, but we're not going to skip over it as the manner of some is in our day and age, but we're going to linger there the way we would linger on any of the doctrines that we come to as we go through these verses together. And so what we'll do is we'll read up there from verse 1 of chapter 2, but we're really going to be focusing in today on basically 6, 7, and 8. That's where we're going to really focus in on and end there, especially thinking about verse 8. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, or as you continually come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we've been thinking about this text and this passage for some time now, thinking about the sweetness of communion with Christ, the living stone, the rejected stone, the chosen and precious stone, the strength and the foundation of His people. We've been thinking about the beautiful realities of what it is to be brought into spiritual union with Christ and to benefit in all of those biblical ways. We have been thinking about verses 5 to 10 there, the effect of our union with the living one, namely that we are made spiritually alive in Christ, and what that looks like, a little bit about how that happens. And we've been thinking about what it means to be unified with Christ, is that He is creating a new race of people. That He is, last week, He creates a new people group. Out of all the people groups that are on the earth, He's making one new people group. And at the heart of what it means to be a part of that people group, and what marks them all from all of the other nations of the world and people groups in the world, is that they have hearts that treasure Christ supremely. He is the highest and dearest treasure of all of their hearts. They're marked by it. They're marked by a unique communion with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator and the Holy Spirit who indwells them. There's a unique communion that we alone have of all the people groups on the planet. And we are marked, thirdly, by hearts that sincerely desire to make much of this God in the world and to the world. And we'll come back to that probably next week. But today, we're going to focus in, as I mentioned before, on verses 7 and 8 very pointedly. But if we read just for the sake of reminder, verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." Whoever believes in this cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, will not be put to shame. It means that when you stand before God, the multitudes of angels, and all of the host of heaven and earth, you will not be put to shame. You will not. And so it is an honor, verse 7, for those who believe. But for those who do not believe, this stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the head of the corner. So the one that was rejected, remember as we learned from up above, they evaluated Jesus of Nazareth and they deemed Him worthless. They rejected Him. That one is the head of the corner. He is the strength and the foundation of His people. He is the only way to a peaceful relationship with God the Father. And no one can come to the Father but through Him. And so He is the cornerstone. Everything rests upon Him. Everything depends upon Him. And that has a significant bearing on the people who reject Him. That's the reason he quotes this Old Testament passage. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There's something there that he wants us to see and to take notice of. As a matter of fact, when he quotes that Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah, he is quoting that Old Testament passage so that we would come to remember what the context is of that verse. Namely, as you can see, unbelief will lead to a terrible judgment. He goes on, verse 8, "And," another Old Testament quote, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now they stumble, he says, because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. And of course, you know that this is a comparison and contrast. Last week, we talked about the people of God and the beauty of being unified with Christ. You're a part of the new nation. You're a part of the new people group. You're a part of the new race. And we know it's a comparison and contrast because look at verse 9. "But you are a chosen race." Those who do not believe, those who are in unbelief, disobey the word of God, stumble over the cornerstone into a terrible judgment. And I'll try by God's grace to unpack that and spread that out more biblically so we can understand it. So verse 8 essentially is continuing the thought of verse 7. The honor is for you who believe in verse 7, but for those who do not believe, setting up these two groups and this comparison and contrast, for those who believe, there is this honor of not being put to shame. But the opposite is true for those who do not believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I mentioned that he's quoting from Isaiah. Specifically, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. So if you want to write that down, you'll be able to look at that later. Or if you're fast enough, you might want to turn and look at it now. But he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, which predicted, prophesied, foretold that the Messiah would be considered a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to most of the Jewish people. That's exactly what happened. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and by and large, from the leaders on down, he was rejected. And so in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah foretold this. He prophesied that the Messiah would be considered a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to most of the Jews. A stumbling stone. What is a stumbling stone? Well, obviously, the apostle is using imagery here. He wants us to have a picture in our minds so that we can understand this. A stone of stumbling is any kind of rock, any kind of stone that a person could trip over while they're traveling down the road. And so this cornerstone, the one that is the strength, the foundation, and security of the people of God, become to people who in unbelief disobey the word, something to trip over. It is a mental word picture for falling into ruin, falling into judgment, falling into ruin. He is also called a rock of offense, which is the imagery here of the rock bed that you would be crushed against after you trip over the stone, the stumbling stone. So it's a picture of someone traveling down the road. They stumble over the stone and they crash against the rocks and they are crushed. They are severely injured. And so the Jews that rejected the true cornerstone, then they stumbled and fell over this stone, and then finally they are crushed in judgment by the same cornerstone. That's the picture. There's a lot of misunderstandings about this concept, though, in the world historically and today. So I'll say it again. The Jews, by and large, rejected the cornerstone. They stumbled over the stone, and then they're going to be crushed in judgment by this same stone. Now, Jesus warned them about this. He told them that this would happen when he was preaching and teaching the people, including the religious leaders who led the people to reject him. Turn to Luke chapter 20 if you want to see it. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Now, Jesus is telling a parable. He's actually reaching back into an Old Testament text, and he's trying to help these religious leaders to see what they are actually a part of historically for us, but in the moment for them. They were actually fulfilling an Old Testament picture where the son of the vineyard is sent to them. In the Old Testament, he tells this story. And so the son is sent after the servants were sent. They were beaten and they were killed. And finally, the son is sent thinking maybe they'll listen to the son. And the son is rejected as well. And this is going to bring the wrath of the father on the people. Well, when he tells this story, needless to say, the people were offended by it. They were offended. Now, Jesus in Luke chapter 20, verse 17, he looks directly at them. This is an intentional eyeball-to-eyeball moment for these men. And he says, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So Jesus talking. "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus was telling them, you are rejecting the one that is sent into the world. Jesus told them time and time again, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He tells them all of this. I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost and rejected by the multitudes, including the religious leaders. And he says it's basically reaching back into the Old Testament and pulling that Old Testament prophecy up into the present moment, looking them in the eye, and he says, you're making a mistake. Because if you reject me, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to stumble and dash to pieces. And you're going to be crushed under the judgment of God. And of course, if you go on to read it there, they wanted to kill him right then. The natural response, instead of humbling themselves down, instead of acknowledging who Jesus was, instead of backing up on their pride, they would not, and they longed even more to kill him. But they wouldn't right then because he was still held in high esteem by too many people at this time. Or you could turn over to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, if you're familiar with that particular passage, you'll know that that's where he tells the parables. I love to read those in Matthew 13 and following, where he tells the parables and he talks about the sower and the seed and the soils. And you know, if you've been in Sunday school or grew up in the church, you probably know those stories from Matthew 13. Well, at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 41, we find Jesus saying this. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send his angel, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He was telling them that on the day of judgment, people are going to be cast into a lake of fire forever. This is the judgment that is coming swiftly upon those who reject the cornerstone. So going back to our text in verse 8, the Apostle Peter here is making clear that those who reject Christ stumble and suffer divine judgment because they are disobedient to the Word. Look at it there again, verse 8. The stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because what? They disobey the Word. One commentator writes, quote, unbelievers receive the exact judgment that their sinful choice demands. To this terrible judgment, they were also appointed because they do not believe and obey the gospel. I read another summary of this particular passage. I thought I would read it for you. Quote, those who disbelieve stumble over the stone, who is Christ. They stumble over Christ because they refuse to believe in Him and obey Him. People who stumble and disobey are responsible for their refusal to trust in Christ, and yet God has appointed, without Himself being morally responsible for the sin of unbelievers, that they will both disobey and stumble. That's a mouthful. But that's what this passage teaches, and that's a summary of what it teaches. In the context of Isaiah chapter 8, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, Israel and Judah are called upon to fear and trust the Lord rather than fear the nations. He says, don't fear what the nations fear, you fear God, because all the other nations have a philosophy of life. All the other nations have religious beliefs and ways of living. And he says, listen, you don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. You don't fear what they fear, but you're to fear the Lord. And so that is the context of that verse where he talks about the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the multitude of the Jewish nation. The Apostle Paul also picks up this theme, and he quotes from Isaiah 8:14 as well, but he also mixes that with Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 28:16. And this is what he says, Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so he is picking up on that same thing. Now, Peter the apostle is explaining why they stumble. Why do they stumble and fall over the cornerstone? Why do they do it? They fall because they disobey the message. They fall because they disobey the message. The message there, the Greek word is logo, and it means, it means the gospel, the message, the word, the message, the gospel, the same word that God uses to bring people into spiritual life. They disobey that message, and that's why they stumble and fall over the cornerstone. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 at the end that we looked at in verse 23, when he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then if you look down at verse 25, which is a continuation of that thought, chapter 1, 25, and this word is the good news, which is the word for gospel. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word that brought the people of God to life is the word that is disobeyed, and then the people stumble and fall. Now, this is important because disobeying the message is the cause explaining why they stumble. And so the point is, they stumble because they disobey the word, not they disobey because they stumble over the word. I had to think about that probably 10 times to really get it to stick. What he's saying here is important. It's not that they stumble because the point is they stumble because they disobey the word, okay? Rather than they disobey because they stumble. So it's not like they were walking along and they stumble over the word kind of innocently falling and then disobey. They disobey. It is pointing to the accountability and responsibility of the individuals who hear the message and reject it, disobey it, and they're going to now fall and stumble into the judgment of God. This is pointing the people at, look at comparison and contrast. Those who believe, no shame, solid, eternity is coming. Those who disbelieve, they disobey the word, the message of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they disobey and reject that cornerstone, he becomes now for them a snare under their feet, and they're going to fall to their own ruin, to a terrible judgment. So we can also notice here the connection between the word disobeying in verse 8 and the word disbelieve in verse 7. You might have picked that up in that statement that I just made. There's a connection between disobeying in verse 8 and the word disbelieve, or do not believe, the phrase in verse 7. Which comes first? It's important for us to understand that. Verse 8, beloved, gives the effect of verse 7. Verse 8 gives the effect of verse 7. Or we could say it like this. Verse 8 gives the fruit of verse 7. Which would mean, in other words, that the root of unbelief, that's the deeper issue, the root of unbelief in God bears the fruit of disobedience. Right back to the title. Unbelief leads to judgment. The root of unbelief in verse 7, those who do not believe, the stone becomes this stumbling stone. You see, he is a solid rock for the salvation of people who will believe. But if you reject that in unbelief and disobey the gospel message, then that very stone will be your judgment and bring you to that terrible condition that we read about, that Jesus talked about. So not trusting God, not taking him at his word, will produce disobedience. It will produce rebellion. And so they stumble over the cornerstone. However, this text tells us more. It tells us more than this we need to understand. They do. Unbelief, disobedience, and rebellion stumbled over the stone. But guess what? This is not accidental. This is not accidental. Like someone stumbling or tripping unintentionally as they walk along a path. It is clear from this text that they stumble because of rebellion. Because they do not want to submit to God. They do not want to submit to God. They do not want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of that rebellion, they are going to stumble over the stone. And so another main point of this text is this reality should not come as a surprise. This reality that he talks about here should not come as a surprise. Why not? The reality of unbelief, the reality of this disobedience and consequential judgment should not take anyone, especially among the people of Israel, by surprise. Because this reality, as the Apostle Peter points out at the end of verse 8, is also what they were destined to do. It's no surprise to the people who read the Bible, or in their case, read the Old Testament passages of Scripture that predicted and foretold that Jesus, the Messiah, would come unto his own, and by and large he would be rejected, and the stone that the builders rejected would become the head of the corner, and then they would stumble over that stone. It would become an offense to them and a snare to them, bringing them to their judgment, and this is what they were destined to do. It's what it says in verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And so this verb here that's used, were destined to do, that phrase, refers to what God has determined to occur. That's what that means. What God has determined to occur. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So this is something that is going to lead you into realms of thought that are almost at the deepest theological things you will grapple with in your life, your whole life. And what it is, that sentence has two biblical truths, and so many people today reject one or both of those truths. The first one is that we are actually accountable to God for our rejection of the message and therefore deserving of that eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So many people reject that today. But there's also just as many people that reject that second phrase in that sentence, namely that God is the one who sovereignly foreplanned that disobedience that would lead to that judgment. But we're not going to reject either one of them. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to stay here on that idea and just help us to understand it. Okay? So one way to understand a biblical word is to find different places in the Scriptures where that same Greek word occurs, right? Then you can see it in different contexts and you can understand what the word means, and then you can come back to your text and ask of that text, what does that word mean in light of how it's used throughout Scripture, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. This same word is used. It's going to be translated into English into a couple different phrases and words, but it is the same Greek word, and therefore we can understand it if we see it in different context. And I'm saying that it means what God has determined to occur. I mean, I could ask you, you don't have to show your hand this morning, but I could ask you, do you believe that God is the one who foreplans the future? Does God foreplan the future? Absolutely, He does. Absolutely, He does. How else can Jesus be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Before the foundation of the world, God already had determined that Christ would be the Lamb who would die. This is going to help us. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father," and here's the word in these two words, "has fixed." See those two words? "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed." That's that same Greek word, "by His own authority." By the authority of God the Father, He has fixed the times and the seasons. Is the same word that He uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, when He says they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, as they were fixed to do. If you take the English translation of Acts 1, 7 of that same word, or Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And he says, Acts 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." And I want you to see if you could figure out which phrase is this word that we're studying. See if you can pick it out. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." I bet you picked it out because I emphasized Him with the tone of my voice. He has made. What was the other one? Has fixed. Has made. They were elders. They were overseers because God made them overseers. The times and the seasons, Acts 1, 7, are fixed. Has been made and determined by God. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. "But as it is, God arranged." There, that English translation is the same Greek word from our passage this morning. "But as it is, God arranged." That's it. God arranged the members in the body, talking about the church, each one of them as He chose. And God has appointed. There it is again. Same word. God, this time it's translated in this English, has appointed, has arranged, has fixed, has made. He's appointed in the church first apostles, and He mentions all these particular individuals, these groups of people. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. "For God has not destined." So you don't have to worry or wonder which word is that Greek word in that phrase. Has destined. "For God has not destined us," Christians, "for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you picking up a pattern yet of what this word means? Has destined, appointed, arranged, made, fixed, determined, destined to do. Now, I'm not finished yet. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Same word again. See if you can find it. It'll be so easy right now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. For this I was appointed." Same exact Greek word. Appointed, destined, arranged, has made, has fixed, determined, all of those phrases in English are an attempt to capture a Greek word that the Apostle Peter uses when he says they stumble because they disobey the word, they are accountable to God, they've heard the message, they've rejected him, they have rebelled against their Creator, they've rejected the one that is the foundation and the stability of the people of God, the redeemed, and therefore they are going to stumble into an eternity of judgment as they were appointed, as they were destined to do. Now, what some scholars want to do is to simply say that Peter is saying, in essence, that God has appointed that those who disobey the message of the gospel would stumble. And that's true, but it's too simplistic of an interpretation for this word, as you all now know. It's not enough just to simply say that he's pointing out the fact that those who disobey are going to stumble. It is more than that. It means that God had appointed them to stumble. He not only appointed that those who disobey the word would stumble and fall, he also determined that they would disbelieve and stumble. That's the effect of verse 8. And so the idea here is one that is all throughout the Scriptures, but very seldom heard in modern day context because of a lot of sinful reasons. And this is it, the idea that calamity comes from God. Good comes from God, and calamity comes from God is repeatedly taught in Scripture. If you'll give me 5 minutes, I'll give you a survey. I don't expect you to turn. You can jot these down. I will not linger. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. This is what God has revealed about himself. And here's the deal. We either accept the God of the Bible or we reject him. But we cannot change the God of Scripture. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Lamentations 3:38. Amos, prophet. Amos chapter 3 verse 6. Listen carefully. This is a rhetorical question. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? It's an alarm, right? And the people are not afraid? Rhetorical question on the backside of that. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The answer is implied. He has done it. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 7. Isaiah 45 verse 7. This is God talking. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God does. The worldview of the Scriptures is that God is sovereignly in control of all things. That's the picture of the God in the Bible. Never in Scripture will you see a God that is wringing his hands, worrying what the end will be. You will never see a God in the Scriptures that evil has outstripped his hands so as to change his purposes. You will never see that in the Bible. The decisions, including, let me give you a couple of Scriptures to help put that in perspective. God is sovereignly in control of all things, even the decisions that are made by kings. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Quote, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The heart of the king is in the hand of Yahweh. He turns that heart where he wants to. This is God. Even to the landing of the roll of the dice. You ever threw down the dice and watched them roll and land on a number? Did you know that God is sovereignly in control of which numbers they land on? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. the lot. So I want to pick between, we've got a couple candidates here to fill this slot, and we don't know who to pick. They're all nice guys, so we're going to cast lots to see which one of them gets picked. That's what this is talking about. It's like rolling the dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Do you know that verse was in the Bible? Proverbs 16:33. The rolling of the dice, the decisions of the king's heart, sovereignly under God's control. Isaiah chapter 46, I want you to just listen to this wonderful picture of God. 46 verse 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, listen, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. That's God. That's God. Even the most heinous and wicked act in the history of humanity was predestined, appointed, determined by God. The most heinous and wicked act of sin, namely the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. Every word. You're going to see the same exact truths held up in this passage that the Apostle Peter picks up in his letter that we are reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. You'll see the same two things. Human accountability and responsibility and God's sovereignty, who foreplans the future, even down to the most heinous, wicked act, namely the execution of the perfect God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. Because, listen, it was through that that God had eternally determined to magnify His grace in saving people from their sins. But, here's where you understand it, but the hands that nailed him to the cross did it from a wicked, rebellious heart. And therefore, they are responsible and accountable to God for their actions. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, this is the Apostle Peter, by the way, preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Here it is. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. One truth. How was he delivered up? According to the definite plan, the foreknowledge of God, the purpose of God appointed before the ages began. Here's truth number two. It does not counter the other one. They stand both true in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now look, listen. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men or wicked men. The hands of the men and the attentions of the heart and the choices of the individuals were wicked in their intention, rebellious in their intention. They were rejecting willingly. They were rejecting from the heart this Jesus of Nazareth. And yet it was the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. This is God. And we will either submit to Him or we will reject Him. I thought I would get faster than this, but I may pick it up next week just briefly as we move on. But let me close here by saying, why would he want them to hear this? Why would he put this in his letter? The same reason that he put it in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, for the encouragement of the people of God. for the faith-sustaining, ballast-creating in their hearts, in their minds. Listen, that everything they were going through and getting ready to go through was not because evil had outstripped the hands of God, but that even in those things, God is active and God is in control. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Why call them that? Because the severity of the persecution that they were going to endure and had begun to endure was of such a nature that they needed something that was so strong, so immovable, that they could stand on it when they were being set on fire, when they were being fed to the lions, when they were being dipped in pitch and used as torches in the gardens as they partied at night. They would use Christians to do that. And when they dip you in that and set your body on fire, you can know, I am rejected by these people, but I am the sight of God, chosen and precious. And He's the one that's in control. Not this evil, not this wickedness, but He is. And He is working, Romans chapter 8, all things together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. As we suffer this momentary affliction, it is creating for us, Paul says, and this greater weight of glory that will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. So the honor is for those of you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But not only that, he'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, willingly, from their hearts, as they were destined to do. But you, see the contrast? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you say to me, well, preacher, how should someone respond to such great truth? I'll tell you, the gospel call demands all people everywhere, calls all people everywhere, no matter who they are, to repent. To repent, acknowledge your sinfulness before God, and turn and trust in Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior of your soul, the one who is the cornerstone, the strength and foundation of His people. And if you'll do that, for those who believe, the honor is for you. But if you reject Him, He's the head of the corner. And it will be on Jesus and by Jesus that the eternal judgment of God will be handed out. Let's pray.